Hi, I'm Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family, and I want to thank you for listening to this edition of the Boundless Podcast. Your financial gifts make this download possible, so I hope you'll go to focusonthefamily.com/donate. And again, thanks for helping families thrive. Boundless Show.
Hey everyone, and welcome to this week's show. I'm your host, Lisa Anderson. A couple quick announcements for you. Again, you know I've been walking through Pursuit with you and the various speakers that we're going to have. Today I want to talk about the fantastic Tullian Chavijan, who's going to be here from Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church out in Florida. As many of you know, he is the grandson of Billy Graham, but we don't think he's going to give an altar call. I don't know. I might ask him to. Who knows? I'll be like, could you go Billy on us? We don't know. But he actually, when he's not doing that, is going to be talking about how we trust God with disappointment in our lives, how we trust him with kind of what we've been delivered. Does God have grace for us in the situations that we're in? And what does it look like to truly understand the love of God in our lives and what he wants for us, what he believes for us, and truly what he can accomplish in our lives? So it's going to be an extremely hopeful message. I mean, this is a guy who has walked through a lot. So he will be one of our Friday speakers. You will be excited to hear him. I do want to say that we are, of course, still registering folks. And FYI, if you are on the fence or if you still have not registered, you need to log on to boundless.org/pursuit and get that done, because we have looked at our schedule and only until the first week of June will you be guaranteed a seat. That is where we are kind of looking at. We're having to hit, you know, our schedule. We're having to hit a lot of our parameters. So first week of June, you really only have a few weeks kind of coming up to really lock in your spot and make it happen. After that, we're going to be, you know, it's just, you may not be guaranteed a seat. That's all I can say, because we have more registrations coming in now. So now is the time to get it done. Again, boundless.org/pursuit. We have 41 states and 5 countries represented, which is very exciting for us. We're getting excited with warm weather coming up here and more decisions being made as far as decor and the technology behind it. And the people that we have are just amazing, who are going to accomplish things that I don't even know how to do. So all that to say, the other thing I want to quickly tell you about is an encore presentation of Irreplaceable, our documentary from Focus on the Family, answering the question, why family, really? And of course, that applies to us who are not yet in families yet. So that is actually happening tonight, the 15th. And so you want to scuttle on out there with your small groups and with your friends and see that if you did not in fact see it in the first showing. So go ahead and get that happening. Irreplaceablethemovie.com if you want to buy tickets, or just jump over to your local theater, people. Just do it. Okay, later on in the show, we have our counselor, Glenn Lutyens, here to help a guy who kind of asked this girl out. She said she just wants to be friends, and he's wondering if he should get clarification on that, if he should ask her, you know, for any feedback. Glenn, bless his heart, is going to weigh in on that with a very compassionate and healthy perspective. And then for our culture segment, I talked to Nicole Whitaker. She is the author, with her mom, Carolyn Mahaney, wife of C.J. Mahaney, pastor, of the book True Beauty. And guys, this one is actually for you too, okay? You think it sounds all fluffy and pink and stuff, but we have some things to say to you in this realm. And in light of that, we have a fun roundtable discussion planned. I have got Carissa, Darren, and Jake here. Hi, y'all.
Hey. Hello.
Very good to have you here at the table. We're going to talk about, you know, we hear from a lot of you who just kind of feel a little bit defeated or a little bit stuck in your life. And a lot of times it's because you feel that you've kind of inherited things that you can't change. You don't have control over. And as a result, you're kind of stuck and you feel trapped. And it could be anything. It could be the family you were born into. It could be a health condition. It could be, you know, a script that you've been given, something that happened to you in your life. There are just a number of things that could play out. And so we're going to talk a little bit here from our own experience of how really what that has meant to us personally, how we've dealt with that, and how we are now looking forward in light of that. So welcome to the panel, and thanks for being willing to share, even though you haven't yet, but you know you will. Very good to have you. Okay, so the first question I want to ask as we kind of start this discussion is, you know, you all are now young adults. You feel like you're kind of grown up. You know, you should be able to have some general reign over your emotions and how you deal with stuff. You know, we always, you know, feel like we can kind of put on the masks, I guess. When did you actually realize in life, like, was it a particular time or just kind of this general season of feeling this, that, oh, my word, there are some things in your life that you don't have control over? I mean, I think, like, I remember in high school where I felt like I could just conquer the world. Everyone who told me I could be president of the U.S., I believed them. You know, it's this idea of, you know, you're young and you just feel like you're invincible. And then there's some point in life where you're kind of like, maybe not everything that I hope to happen in my life is going to happen. There are actually disappointments. There are actually things that I can't do. For me, it's anything related to math or the sciences. I need to stay away from creating any cures for cancer. So when did you guys kind of have that realization of, okay, maybe I don't have control over my entire life and especially the people around me or the circumstances?
You just shattered my reality. I can't do any of that.
Jake just came to this realization. Sorry.
I'm going to have to step outside and rethink a lot of things right now. So, in all seriousness, though, I think the time frame that you mentioned, you know, you feel pretty invincible through high school and then you kind of get to college and it can, for a lot of people, shake a lot of things up as you start to realize your limitations, you start to realize you didn't know everything and that maybe your parents were right about a lot of the things you thought they were wrong about. So for me, that was definitely it. It's been the last several years, you know, these early mid-20s where it's been realizing, coming to an understanding of the fact that there are certain things about myself that will potentially always, well, that will always be there, that I can't change. And that it's scary at first to realize that there's things like that in your life, but it's also, I've found, freeing because you can finally start to actually address them.
Mm-hmm. I think for me, it actually came a lot earlier. I think there's been different stages with this and really feeling like there's things I can change and as I grow in different places in my life. But I was born with a congenital heart defect called tetralogy of Fallot. And so I've had surgery since I was a baby. And I think early on, I realized like I don't have full control over the things in my life from the beginning, but it's not a bad thing necessarily because it's been really neat and allowing me to grow in the relationships with people and just in my faith. But, you know, being a teenager and all that, it still comes naturally as you go through high school and college and thinking that you can own the world and that you got it all under control. And I think some other big times in my life would be later in high school and early in college. Just experiencing some real hardship in my family. I have a broken family. I have a stepdad and my biological dad, and it's a blessing for sure to have both, you know. But I think there's some challenges that come with that, especially when you're later in high school and you're in college and trying to decide what you want to do with your life and trying to decide what it would look like to be in a relationship and what it would look like to step out in that way. And so, yeah, I think at those moments too, I realized that I don't have full control, but the Lord knows that He knows what's best for me, even when I don't, you know. And I think that's what I've really learned to lean back on Him, but I'm definitely not perfect at that by any means. Mm-hmm. So,
I think we go through much of life, and just as an American culture, we have like barriers set up against, you know, risk of loss. So you can get insurance for almost anything. You can, you know, if you eventually want to be in a certain job, you can, you know, start in a lowly position and then move up towards it. And you can constantly be, you know, striving to get, you know, to point X, whatever, you know, that point is. And I feel like I've been going, you know, after that with that mindset for a while until you hit something that you just have no control over. For me, it's like a recently occurring family issue where, you know, members of my family are no longer talking because of, you know, some different issues and stuff. And even though I can talk, you know, semi-civilly with all the parties, like, you know, it's not like it once was. You know, I'm not as close to, you know, some of those family members as I once was. And, you know, all of a sudden it just sort of hits you like there's nothing I can do to, you know, move this forward. And, you know, eventually you sort of get over it and you move on until, you know, God puts another one of those in your life and just sort of, you know, tells you again and again, like, you're going to have to, you know, trust me fully with all of this.
Mm-hmm. Did you guys ever feel like you were in a position of being or even wrestling with the idea of being damaged goods in light of that? I mean, whether certainly I think with a health condition, you know, that's very much a feeling that can overwhelm, especially when there's no cure for that. And I'm in that position, too, having rheumatoid arthritis. A lot of our listeners know that. And my doctor, you know, is basically like, yeah, we don't have a cure for it. You know, not looking good for any time in the near future. And so just deal with it. And so very frustrating with like, wow, how now do I just manage that? Or family, you know, I mean, I think a lot of people, especially with broken families or with frustrations among family members, you think, is there a way that I can hold my family together? Is there a way that I can fix something? How, if I just did this, if I just said this, if they would just make an effort to get along or whatever, do you feel like kind of powerless or that you feel like, oh, I'm less than because of this thing that I can't control?
I think you've probably hit on one of the most difficult parts, especially like Darren alluded to, in our culture here in America, especially growing up, we're kind of indoctrinated almost with this idea of control, mm-hmm. that you control your destiny.
And safety, like and the safety. Insurance thing.
Right.
We can be safe if we just plan, if we just pay enough, if we do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. You work hard enough, you put the right things in place, and, mm-hmm. you know, we've certainly seen over the last couple of years as a culture that that's not the case, and a lot of things have been brought crumbling down on people and their lives and their dreams. And that's scary to finally run up against your limits, to finally realize I can make a lot of decisions, I can try a lot of things, but I can't control the outcome. For me, it's one of the key places it's been really hard to accept is actually in the realm of my sexuality, my sex drive. Like, you kind of have this idea that that can be controlled, and there is those elements of controlling your appetites and things like that. But you know, God built this thing in us, or we're born with a you know, a physical
challenge.
Yeah, my brain went blank there. Or things in our family that go beyond our control, and all of a sudden we're finding all these things we thought we could handle, all these things we thought we could change the fate and destiny of, all of a sudden we're shown very clearly they're not inside of our hands in the larger sense,
mm-hmm.
Which then comes back into what do you do once you realize that? How does that change the way you approach them?
Mm-hmm.
I think for me, the hardest area of not being able to control is my family, for sure. And my dad in high school, he's been remarried 3 times. And each time, you know, it was that much harder and trying to let go of the next person and trying to figure out, well, how am I supposed to develop a relationship with this person? And is how long is it going to even last, you know, and feeling like there's no control in that. But I also have experienced a lot of that within the last year or so with my sister. My sister went through depression, a lot of depression for the past like year and a half. And just working through that, knowing that I have no control, is one of the hardest things. And for part of that, I was out of the country. And so it was really challenging, just really trying to pray through it and trusting that the Lord knows what's best for her. But that doesn't mean that there were nights that I would cry myself to sleep over wanting to find something to do to help her work through this situation. And, you know, she's a high schooler, and there's a lot of growth that happens, I think, emotionally in high school too. And it's a hard season for sure. But yeah, I think for me that it's hardest with family just because it really hits home, and it's something that I have a lot harder time just releasing and like letting go of.
Mm-hmm.
And that powerlessness, I think, goes back to what you're talking about, feeling like damaged goods, feeling like that impacts our value towards relationships with others, friendship, you know, mm-hmm. dating, marriage, and all that. Because when you start to recognize that lack of power, that lack of control, for whatever issue, I think it does kind of shakes your confidence, mm-hmm. and does start to make you wonder, am I, you know, worthy of a relationship? Or even beyond that, am I fit for a relationship? Or would I just be causing other people more damage because of these things that are, that I can't control?
Yeah.
I don't think I've ever felt like damaged goods, but I think I'm probably like a lot of the boundless, you know, listeners. You know, if you're listening to a podcast that's about this, you're obviously trying to get better, you know, better yourself in some way. And those are often the types of people that they're the people people go to when they're in trouble. So you're always the one helping pick other people up when they're, you know, having trouble. And you get into the sort of this mindset like, hey, I'm the one that has to be stable. And so you sort of isolate yourself without even, you know, necessarily thinking it all the way through. Like, so then when something happens with your family or with something like that, you feel like all these other people are leaning on me. And so I don't want to, you know, be a burden to them with all the things that they have going on. And so you sort of isolate yourself in a lot of ways.
Do you feel that that is like held you back or it drags you down because you're so busy trying to rescue other people all the time that it kind of has stunted your own dreams and your ability to just be like, people, I need to move forward into a healthy space here. I cannot have all this, like, you know, baggage. I'm pulling along all these baggage laden people. I don't know.
Not really to me. I think it's more of a self-imposed isolation sort of thing, which I've been working on to get past and, you know, build up some relationships with people that will really ask me, hey, Darren, how are you really doing? You know, instead of just the, you know, what's up on the Monday morning.
Like people that actually want to pour into you instead of take from you. I mean, that's sometimes hard, I think, for us to be able to do if we're used to fixing or used to trying to, you know, manage situations or whatever. I think that could be can be a huge challenge. So how, I mean, as you guys look ahead, because you're all young, how do you look ahead into the next 5 years, 10 years, and look at it with a sense of freedom of how, you know, the stuff that you can't control, the stuff that you, looking at the stuff you can't control and the stuff you can control, how do you determine what's what so that you can actually invest in healthy ways in your future?
I think for me, I've learned to just really focus on the things that you can control, on the talents that I've been given or the things that I enjoy doing, and really investing in those things and in relationships with people that are going to be encouraging and lifting up. And even going back to what you were saying just a minute ago, I've had to learn a lot about boundaries in the past couple of years with family and relationships in general. And at first, that felt really hard, but I think it's a really good thing. I think boundaries are really healthy to have, and just to have a guard for yourself. But yeah, kind of.
Especially when it comes to things that are outside of your control. I think the biggest thing that I've had to learn and I'm still learning is just being willing each and every day to get up again and to keep trying, because it's really easy to get discouraged and it's really easy to see very little progress or help or not being able to find answers, and to start looking at 5 years instead of today. And there's healthy, it's healthy to do both at different points. But for me, it's really been about being willing to stop trying to overanalyze the big picture and start looking at what little wins can I get today for my relationship with God, for the things he's asked me to do today, being faithful every day, regardless of how I feel, regardless of how I feel about the future and what that may bring, because it's really just can be overwhelming, especially when you start looking big picture. And sometimes being able to look at that big picture, I think, takes being willing to look at today and who can you touch today or how can you heal today?
Sure.
I've never had trouble knowing what I can affect and what I can't. But I think even the things that you can affect, you're not wholly in control of. And so for things I can control, I like to remind myself of Gideon, because, you know, God told him, you know, you have too many men, you know, wean off some couple. Okay, you still have too many men, like, go get rid of another, you know, couple thousand, you know, and I should put forth like the effort into the things that I can control, but I should still hold them with an open hand. Mm-hmm. And for things that I can't control, Joseph is my go-to story, because God always has, you know, a big picture plan. He's outside of time, so he knows how things are gonna, you know, end up, and I can trust him in that. And then the go-to book after that is Ecclesiastes if I'm really just needing some extra push.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Well, good thoughts, you guys. And I think it's so interesting because, again, getting back to Joseph, I was just reading again about him the other day, and to think that, you know, there was 30 some years of that, mm-hmm. and how he never, I mean, to go several decades without even knowing what God was ultimately going to do, and mm-hmm. how, what your story, I mean, we so want to know what's going to happen, you know, 10 years down the road, let alone just 10 minutes down the road, you know. So I think we often can get a little arrogant in assuming that we deserve to know. And just one other thing, you guys, as you think of commenting on the blog and sharing from your own experiences, we didn't get to touch on this, but all the good things that we have that we see as being difficulties, or, if it, you know, a lot of people will say, oh, if only my personality were better. And here it was, God gave you your personality, you know, or you feel like where the gifts that you have, I wish I had other gifts, you know, I wish I could do this, I wish I could do this ministry or this, you know, and all these things that are inherently good things, and even those we kind of try to cast off and look for something better or something different. So weigh in on the blog, folks. Let us know where you are with this. Let us know what your thoughts are. In the meantime, I want to thank Carissa, Darren, and Jake for sharing from your own story. Thanks for being part of this.
Thanks for having us.
The majesty of this love at the cross. Love became death, so our debt was paid. Here in the presence of Almighty King, we will sing, 'cause you set us free. Glory and honor.
Okay, folks, well, here we are for this week's culture segment for The Boundless Show, and another book that we get to talk about that I had the privilege of endorsing, and I always tell people, you know, it's kind of few and far between the books that I come out and actually endorse, because I believe that I will read the entire book and truly believe in it and stand behind it and, in fact, talk about it and promote it as I'm out and about. And so this is one of those books of the very few that I've done this for. It is called True Beauty. It is by Carolyn Mahaney and Nicole Whitaker. And I have Nicole with me here on the phone today. Hey, Nicole.
Hey, Lisa.
Very glad to have you here. For those of you that know and who followed The Boundless Show, you know that we have featured writings of the Mahaneys before. So Carolyn is the wife of Pastor C.J. Mahaney, and Nicole is their daughter, and so family. And so Carolyn and Nicole wrote this together. And, you know, it's one of those books, Nicole, which is funny. I'm not sure if other people have told you this, you know, that a woman reads and you're like, oh, my goodness, now I'm just going to be told about how I need to just love Jesus and not be so concerned about this and be concerned about being a spiritual, you know, Jesus-loving woman, and that's all that matters. And I love the fact that this is not what that book is about. So that is encouraging in and of itself. Nicole is actually a mom of four, and she is also the co-author of Girl Talk and Shopping for Time, and runs, she blogs basically with her mom at girltalkhome.com. So ladies especially, I mean, guys, you can too, whatever. You can check out that blog if you want to listen in. Well, let's go ahead and jump into some of the themes, because there are a couple great things that I think you and your mom brought out in this book, Nicole. The first thing you do is naturally a great starting point, is talking about the culture and how it's delivered a script for beauty for us. And what's interesting mm-hmm. to me is how, I mean, in all the dysfunction and where we've come in the culture and how, you know, we can even look back like 40 or 50 years and see that the standard for beauty was much different and almost mm-hmm. much more normalized mm-hmm. for women. And now it's become, you know, unless you're like a praying mantis stick figure, you are, you know, incredibly right. unattractive. but the fact is that that idea of beauty delivers. For some reason, having this unrealistic standard of beauty and going for it, trying to attain it, we're being mm-hmm. fed this within our culture. And where do you think all this craziness has come from?
Yeah, well, I think you're absolutely right. And it is crazy. And I think a lot of it does come from our media culture that is obsessed with beauty. And so we are just daily bombarded with advertisements on TV, movies, and we're told not only that we should look a certain way, but that we must do whatever it takes to look that way and achieve that cultural standard, which, by the way, is always changing on us, it seems, every couple of months. But we're also told, I think embedded in those messages, is that you must achieve this standard of beauty in order to be happy, mm-hmm. in order to be successful, in order to be satisfied in life. And I think that's where it gets us. I think we feel like we must attain the standard of beauty if our life is going to be good, worth living, and if we're going to achieve what we want.
Yeah. Well, and it's interesting because, you know, if I could easily look and say, you know, pick out several supermodels and be like, okay, well, I will never be mm-hmm. them. But I find myself right. comparing myself to totally normal looking women. You know, I'll just women, girlfriends in my acquaintance, and I'm like, well, they're prettier than I am, so they obviously have a better life. So I think it's, you know, almost false for us to say, oh, that's this Hollywood unattainable standard. I mean, I find it very easy to falsely compare myself to women in mm-hmm. my peers and my acquaintance. And I think you and your mom bring this up in the book, that even happens in the church. I mean, you show up on
right.
Sunday and you're
yeah.
immediately like putting yourself on some kind of docket of comparison with other women.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think that just speaks oftentimes, at least for me, when I do that, because I'm same as you. I am tempted to do that every Sunday. I walk into church and I see the, you know, younger women with their like Pinteresty hairstyles, and you know, they're looking really good, and I'm starting to compare myself. But at least for me, where that comes from is oftentimes I'm comparing myself to them because, you know, I'm desiring the attention or the approval or the admiration that I am giving them or that I think they're getting from others. So oftentimes for me, it just reveals a self-focus and a desire for other people's admiration.
Yeah. Okay. So what's interesting is we would normally think, you know, in addressing the problem, we would think, and this is, I think, what we've been told in church and in the Christian culture throughout the decades, that the antidote to that is to say, stop thinking about beauty. Don't think about it. Mm-hmm. All you need to do is read your Bible more and care about what Jesus mm-hmm. cares about, because of course he just looks at the heart and he doesn't care what you look like. He just wants you to be mm-hmm. beautiful right. on the inside. Okay,
right,
and this is
right.
where I want to rope the guys into, because the guys are probably just mm-hmm. like having a huge snooze fest and being like, oh my goodness, mm-hmm. all these ladies are just so obsessed, whatever and whatever. But the fact is that, you know, we could say we're going to focus on our spiritual life or just have a great personality. But beauty is actually a good thing, and it is biblical.
Exactly.
And so talk
exactly.
to us a little bit about that, about why God is not opposed to beauty. He is not opposed to physical beauty, in mm-hmm. fact. And
right.
how can
right.
we have a right view of that in light of what Scripture says?
Exactly. And I'm glad you asked that, because it's one of the main things that we tried to bring out in the book. But when we look at Scripture, and I think go beyond just that kind of soundbite that we often hear, and we really look at what all of Scripture says about beauty. Scripture has a surprising amount to say about beauty, and it starts with the fact that God is the beautiful one. Scripture regularly, repeatedly refers to God as the beautiful one. God created a beautiful world for us to live in, and he made us in his image to be like him and to reflect that beauty. And also, he gave us a taste for beauty. Our desire for beauty, our enjoyment of beauty, was given to us by God, and it was given to us so that we would be able to worship him in his beauty. But I think Scripture does speak so much more to that than just, you know, don't focus on outer beauty. It actually tells us how to make ourselves beautiful and how to adorn ourselves. So I think it's a very important point in Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. And that idea of God himself being beautiful and him setting the standard. Exactly. And I think that rolls into something that you guys say in the book that I felt was my biggest takeaway and the thing that I was like, this is where I need to completely redirect myself. And it is that idea that our biggest problem isn't in whether or not we're beautiful or not beautiful or what the standards are and if we meet them or not, or if we should just be, you know, wear sackcloth and act like we don't care. The biggest issue is the fact that we're totally self-focused to begin with. And if we had our attention and our aspirations in the right place, and I love how you draw this comparison of, you know, you can be completely vain, you can be obsessed with the way you look, or you could be woe is me, have a low self-esteem. Both of those are preoccupations with self. And I think, you know, this I'm amazing or I'm terrible is taking away what God has truly, I mean, it's dishonoring what God has created us to be. And how are you, how do you see that play out and what is the remedy for it?
Yeah, no, that's a great question. And, you know, I think we do see it play out in both temptations, the temptation to want to look beautiful in order to get attention from others, so vanity, pride, taking pride in our looks, or the kind of insecure, poor body image, you know, struggles that so many of us have. And I think if there was anything that we were hoping that people would take away from the book is that in both of those struggles, the root of our problem is that we are seeking glory for our own beauty instead of seeking glory for God's beauty. And when we realize that and we can turn away from ourselves to worshiping God, that's where true freedom lies. Ed Welch has a great illustration, and he says when we're in the throne room of God, we're not going to be thinking about our hair or our cosmetics or our weight. We are going to be worshiping God. And that's what we were created for. And that's where true freedom is. And I think that, just if there's anything that we want women to get from this book, is that there's just freedom and joy in taking our eyes off of ourselves and enjoying God's beauty, enjoying the desires he gave us to make ourselves beautiful and to make the world around us beautiful for his glory. And when we do that, there is such freedom and joy in that. And the more we do that throughout our lifetime, it'll just be increasing our joy and our freedom, but also making us at the same time more beautiful.
Yeah. So in light of that, I mean, just out of curiosity, was this book then born out of conversations with your mom? I mean, what did you two discuss as far as struggles with your own perceptions of beauty? And I mean, did she have any kind of, did you like give her some guilt trip for mom, you put this in me, now you need to fix it because now I'm all obsessed with this? I mean, what did you guys have conversations about as you scripted this book?
Oh, that's such a good question. Yeah, it didn't, I think it came out of some messages that my mom had prepared and spoke, but it also came out of years of raising three girls, and we talked about these issues, you know, all the time. Mm-hmm. So obviously, you know, as a teenager, I was, you know, I had acne and braces and, you know, even as a young woman, I mean, I'm 38 now, I have acne and wrinkles, and so this has been like an ongoing discussion for many years. So I think it's just my mom consistently teaching this message to us definitely is part of how this book came to be, and just experiencing it in my own life. That's what made me so excited to write it with her, just experiencing the freedom and joy that come from saying, I'm going to take my eyes off myself and enjoy the beauty of God, worship God for his beauty, and experience that freedom. Just having experienced it myself and watching her example and doing the same definitely had a lot to do with where this book came from.
Yeah. So where would you say, like circling back and again, bringing attention to the guy's perspective in this, where do men come in when it comes to beauty? Because they appreciate beauty. They appreciate physical beauty specifically, and we know it. And so often our concern is how are they going to respond? What is this going to look like? What is a guy's right attitude towards this as he's trying to encourage the women around him without being, again, some weirdo like, you know, eunuch or something who's just like, I just need to not think about it because that's not healthy either.
Right, exactly. Yeah, and we actually did recently had a guy college guy very humbly write us and just say, okay, I know I don't understand beauty from a biblical perspective. Like, can you help me? And actually, when we were writing the book, we wrote in a blog post. That was one of our, we almost wish we could, like, that more guys would read it, even than girls. I mean, we wrote it for women, and we want women to read it, mm-hmm. but we almost wish that men would read it more, because I think that men's attitudes towards beauty can certainly make things very difficult for women, and that I think we've all been affected by our culture, men and women both, and I think oftentimes, as women, we're more aware of our need to regain a biblical perspective of beauty, but I'm not sure that men always realize the same need to understand what does God say about beauty. So that's one of the reasons we hope that men will read this too and understand beauty from God's perspective, which is just starting with God, and that has an influence on how they think about everything, from how they think about beauty to how they, you know, what they're looking for when they search for a wife.
Mm-hmm. Sure. What, Nicole, would you say, I mean, because we talk about getting back to a scriptural application of this, you know, we talk about the beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, and you and mm-hmm. your mom unpack this a little bit. How you describe mm-hmm. the gentle woman actually as being the strong woman.
Mm-hmm.
How is this so? Because I think in our culture, we very much told women that either we need to compete with men or we need to be kind of the wilting flowers who are going to, you know, be rescued by men. How can we get a good balance here to understand what God really asks of us?
Yeah, I think that's a great question, because I think most of us don't find ourselves initially like attracted to what we think of as a gentle and quiet spirit. But when we understand that a gentle and quiet spirit is really, is, as you said, talking about a woman who is strong, who trusts God in the midst of adversity, who does not retaliate when she is sinned against, that is a woman who is anything but weak mm-hmm. and anything but soft. She is not a doormat. She is a woman of great strength, and that gentle and quiet spirit, that I think the short version is that she trusts in God, and that as she does that through adversities, it makes her more beautiful, and it's a miraculous thing. But I think we've all seen it in women that we know who have trusted God and who are looking to God in the midst of difficult circumstances.
Sure. So what would you say, Nicole, for the girl who's hearing this now and is just like, okay, yeah, I basically know I'm totally screwed up. I know that, you know, I've bought into everything that the culture, mm-hmm. they could be one of your examples in the book, like a girl who's gone out and, you know, either gotten plastic surgery or has spent, mm-hmm. you know, hundreds mm-hmm. of dollars on cosmetics or is doing, you know, keeping up, working out 2 hours a day. I mean, it applies differently mm-hmm. to all of us. What are some good mm-hmm. steps that women can take right now to start reorienting themselves to God's standard of beauty and how they can better incorporate a right vision of that in their own lives, given all the pressures they're being delivered?
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that's one of the things that, you know, we really wanted to come across in our book and really felt strongly about, is that Scripture really does have answers to our struggles with beauty that satisfy. Scripture really does present us with a vision of beauty that is satisfying, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ really does transform our perspective of beauty. So no matter how messed up we think we are, no matter how much we are struggling, the girl we use at the beginning of the book who shared her story about having cosmetic surgery, she's actually a friend of a friend and is just has experienced remarkable grace in her life and is experiencing a lot of joy and freedom in her walk with the Lord. So I think it would be a couple things. I think, first of all, we'd want to encourage everyone to go to Scripture. Even if you think you've heard it before, there are truths in Scripture that will transform your life. And I think this is also just where the local church is so important. As you sit under a pastor's biblical teaching, as you interact with godly older women, women who can help you to learn from mistakes they've made, who can help you to learn from ways that God has given them grace, there will be a transforming effect in your life as you seek God through His Word, and through prayer and through fellowship with other believers. I believe there's just much grace to be had, and God desires to do this. He wants to give us a vision of His beauty that transcends any message in our culture.
Well, cool. The book, again, is True Beauty. I've been talking to Nicole Whitaker, who is has written this with her mom, Carolyn Mahaney. And again, you can check it out. We'll link to it at our blog. And you can find out more about what she's talking about consistently at girltalkhome.com. Nicole, thank you so much for offering some perspective on this, not only in the writing of it, but in kind of helping me take some themes here in this conversation. And all the best to you and your mom as you encourage women in your walk and as you interact with them throughout the day.
Oh, thank you, Lisa. It was great to talk to you, and we are very grateful for your ministry at Boundless. So thank you.
Thank you so much. Hey, everyone. Thanks for hanging with us through the show. We hope you enjoyed it thus far. And as we round out this week, as we always do, we're going to close with our inbox. We have Glenn Lutchins, one of our counselors here. Hey, Glenn.
Hey, Lisa. Good to be with you.
Great to be with you. Glenn was just telling me that he's going on a cruise next week, people. Why is everyone going on cruises except me? That's what I need to know. So maybe Next up, Boundless Cruise. Woo! Maybe we'll make it happen in a couple of years.
That's right.
See how it goes. Glenn, do you want to come with us on the Boundless Cruise?
That'd be wonderful.
Okay. We'll see what we can do.
I'll see how I like this first one.
Except we won't let you do it. You're just going to have to set up one-on-one counseling appointments with everyone the whole time.
That's right. Keep busy.
We'll let you get off for one excursion.
Yeah.
All right. Well, here, you're going to help this guy out. He says, I asked out a lady in church to lunch in a museum outing. After we went out, I followed up with a call a few days later telling her I had a great time, would like to take her out to dinner the following weekend. She declined and said she had a great time as well, but would prefer to stay friends and just, quote, hang out in groups, to which I said, no problem. I take pride in leaving a good impression, so I've been considering asking her if I did or said anything during the initial outing that led to her decision. Should I proceed with this inquiry or just let it go and move on to someone else as a romantic interest?
Great question. I think it's wonderful. Let me just mention that I think it's wonderful that this gentleman started out by asking this woman to lunch and a museum. I think it's
actually asking someone out. Yeah, that's good.
Well, and just that it was a combination of some face-to-face time, but then also side-to-side. I think that's a positive. I'm not sure as far as the answer to the question if there's one right answer. Mm-hmm. I think a lot of it may depend upon motivation. I do think probably in probably most scenarios, letting the answer be. He certainly has taken initiative in asking her out and then also in following up. So I'm not sure. I'm not 100% sure that he's going to necessarily even get a completely honest answer if he does ask. But, I mean, he might. And that in some situations, I think if a person does ask the question, they have to know that they need to be willing to hear the answer. And it may not be easy. It may not be something that they're really comfortable with. But if they ask the question, they need to hear whatever the answer is. I think there are times where that question can come across almost to be a little bit pushy. Sometimes it may provide almost, almost where a person may be trying too hard. And that may not be particularly helpful in one sense if she's not interested in him for more than that. And who knows? I mean, it may be if there is a friendship that does develop, things could change. But I think sometimes people have to be careful that doesn't become their hope and what they rely on. It provides hope in the midst of being told that, no, this is not in interest of the other person.
Yeah, interesting. And I think it very much, almost as you alluded to, Glenn, is how well does he know this girl? Is this a girl he saw at church, obviously, but didn't really know and decided to ask her out? I mean, if this is someone that's been in your acquaintance for a long time, she might be more likely to be like, you know, you've been my friend for a long time, but I just don't see it going anywhere else. And she may be willing to be honest, but I would say that, you know, it's probably best to let it lie. I would actually encourage him to go to another guy in his acquaintance at the church or an older man or one of his peers and just say, you know, this didn't work out. You know, was there anything that you would see in me that maybe, you know, just even in general in approaching relationships that maybe he's a little off-putting or if there's anything there.
And that desire to grow can really encourage him to see other people who see him interacting.
Yeah.
If anything
and the other thing is, there could not be some big old reason behind it. She just could be not into him, you know, and that's okay too, because guys, I always tell you, okay, you do not have to ask us out. We do not have to say that we want to go out with you. Okay. It's okay. I mean, I always am up for giving someone solid with good character a chance and do it. And you asked her out and she did go out with you and that's good.
Right.
But if it's not going to go anywhere from here, then be okay with that and do be willing to say, you know, hey, who are some other, you know, women down the road or other ones in my acquaintance who might be a better fit? So
there may be, and this might just have been the wording that was used, but it almost sounded a little bit at the end where he asked the question, should I just move on to someone else as a romantic interest. I sometimes get concerned as far as people using other people as kind of stepping stones.
Yeah.
So they move into one relationship or one pursuit, and if that doesn't work out, if the other person doesn't show interest, then they move to another. I mean, obviously, a person does need to be open to whatever God may bring about, but a person doesn't have to be in a relationship to be whole.
Right. Right. And also doesn't have to, you know, it should be the person that is sparking your interest, not the I need to be in a relationship by the end of the month. Otherwise, I'm, you know, like you said, good point. Good point. Thank you so much, Glenn, for weighing in on this one.
My pleasure.
Okay, folks, that is it for this week's show. I will say, like you said, we do these questions here at the end of the show. I've been encouraging you to sign up for Pursuit. And if you want to hear some rapid fire questions answered in person, including one that you may submit, you want to be part of our panel Q&A at Pursuit 2014. We're going to have Candace Waters there. We're going to have Scott Croft there. Suzanne Goslin, who we love. If she doesn't just have a baby right while we're trying to have this conference, Suzanne, do not do it. Get that baby out beforehand. That's all I can say. No, I'm just teasing. We love babies. We love your baby, Suzanne. That's not even born yet. But anyway, you want to be at this Q&A because it's going to be super fun and you're going to be able to look these people in the eye. Until then, stay tuned to the show because we answer these questions every week. Write to us at editor@boundless.org. Sign up for Pursuit now, boundless.org/pursuit. And we will see you around next week. I'm Lisa Anderson for The Boundless Show.
The Boundless Show is a production of boundless.org. Focus on the family.